Thank you, Stephen. Let's read in God's Word this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, and then just a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 6. So for those of you who are visiting us this morning, we're going through John chapters 13 to 17. We're going at various speeds. We spent quite a lot of time in the verses we'll look at this morning. But these verses we're going to read will help us as we come to John 14 later on. So we're going to read verses 1 to 14 of Ephesians 1 and then turn back a few pages in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6 and read verses 19 and 20. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Something there about the Holy Spirit, that every Christian is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Paul says. Now, something else about the Holy Spirit this morning in 1 Corinthians 6, if you're able to turn there, just verses 19 and 20. Paul is finishing off a discussion about certain things, but our focus on verses 19 and 20 is where the Holy Spirit is in relation to us. Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's turn together to John chapter 14, and we have before us verses 16 to 18. John 14, verses 16 to 18. Let's read those verses, John 14, verses 16 to 18. Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room. He is helping them, preparing them for his going. He is going to the cross, and soon that will be the case, and he will not be with them anymore, bodily, physically. But in verse 16 he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Last week we began an imaginary induction course on the Holy Spirit. Now an induction course does not give you everything. And we're certainly not going to be saying everything about the Holy Spirit. But an induction course opens up for us, doesn't it? Things concerning the subject or the job we're going to be doing. And we said, didn't we, last week, that often, and I'd meant to bring it, actually, I've still got my induction notes from one of my jobs that I did. I've kept them. And when you start a new job or a course, you very often, don't you, go back to the beginning just to remind yourself of what, you know, it's all about. And it may be basic, but it's the foundation for everything that you do from there on. And this is rather what, like what the Lord Jesus is doing here with his disciples. He is giving them an induction course about the Holy Spirit. He's not telling them everything. There's more to come yet, even in these chapters that we're studying together. But he's giving them things which will be so important and so basic and so much foundational for them to build upon in the future. They will look back and they will say to one another as apostles, oh, we're so glad he told us these things. And that is should be true for us as we look at them together. We are disciples now. And like the disciples then, we need to build our knowledge and our understanding of these truths. We also mentioned, didn't we, that he gives them a little bit of a taster about the Trinity. It's a word that's not used in the scriptures, we said that. But in verse 16, there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I, Jesus, will pray the Father, God the Father, that he will give you another helper, Holy Spirit. All in one verse. A great verse to show your visitors from JWs or Mormons who come to visit you and so on, to say, here is God in all these ways in this one verse. And it's something for us so difficult to understand, the whole matter of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we said that Jesus is just opening up the subject to them so very carefully, like we teach children adding up first, and then we teach them taking away, and then times, and then division. And you watch and listen to the Lord Jesus in these verses, and he is really treating his disciples as a very wonderful teacher would do his pupils. So we learned three things about the Holy Spirit, this helper who Jesus is speaking about here, the Spirit of Truth. We learned three things. Number one, he is a person. They're on the back of your sheet for you. He is a person. So the persons of the Trinity. So we are stressing that because it says here, he, it's a personal name. The Lord Jesus is a person, the Father is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. They have work to do, they have personal characteristics, although each one is slightly different from the other. They are, secondly, divine. Each person in the Trinity is divine, is God. Jesus is God. As much as the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God. That was the second thing that we learned. If you want to hear it more, it's all on the internet, obviously on the website. And the third thing that we learned was that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. He asks the Father here to give the Spirit. But we found in chapter 15, 26, just jumping ahead a bit, he's as much from the Son as he is from the Father. So there are those three things that we learnt last week. We won't dwell on them, otherwise we don't move forward. So I remember my maths teacher used to walk into the classroom, and he would walk in, we would all stand up, and he would say, sit down and number down to 10. You thought, oh no. It's a test. Well, number down to 10. It's not a test. But there are 10 things in these verses about the Holy Spirit. We've done the first three. We just started the fourth one last week. And the fourth thing to say about the Holy Spirit is this. He is eternal. He is eternal. So he is a divine person proceeding from Father and Son. And he is eternal. That's clearly a logical extension, isn't it, from what we've said so far. If he is God, then God is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father eternally. And just as Jesus is eternally begotten of the Father, the Spirit is eternally one who has proceeded from the Father and the Son. So when Jesus prays to the Father here, asks the Father that he will give you another helper, it's not as if the Holy Spirit had just sort of come into being. He has always been. He has always been. He was there in the beginning, wasn't he? Just as Jesus was there in the beginning. When you open your Bibles, in the beginning, God, Father, created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, and we know from John's Gospel and 1 John, that is Jesus who said, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each person of the Trinity is there at the beginning. Before the world began, the Holy Spirit is eternal. And he is eternally forever going to be with them. That's what Jesus tells them in verse 16, that he may abide with you forever. There's a forever about the Holy Spirit. He is eternal. Jesus was going, but his Spirit would never leave them. We sang last week, didn't we? Leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. And even then in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally dwelling with the people of God, the eternal Spirit of God. Now, this is most helpful, isn't it, to us? Because when we're going to think about the work of the Holy Spirit in a moment, he's never going to leave you. We're told in the scriptures elsewhere that we can quench the Spirit. It tells us that in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So the Holy Spirit is like a fire, and we can quench him. So Friday, we had the gas engineer around servicing our gas fire. And if you turn our gas fire right up, the flames come right up, but you can turn it right down, and turn it right down so you can hardly see the flame. And that is quenching the flame. And sadly, we can, by our sin and foolishness, we can quench the flame of the Holy Spirit. We can be in a church. Sadly, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30, we can grieve him. He's a sensitive person. Pictures of him being a dove elsewhere, and we can grieve him, but he's never going to leave you. He'll never leave you. When Jesus said he would never leave you or forsake you, he's not here with us physically, but spiritually he's with you. And it's just such a wonderful truth for us to grasp. The practical application of these things, the eternal presence of the Holy Spirit with his people. And it brings us to the fifth point, really, because the fifth point is this, that the Holy Spirit is the helper or the comforter. You may have different versions of the Bible in front of you, and some will say comforter in verse 16, and some will say helper. And we know that the word another is the word in the Greek, allos, just like me. So Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is a helper. He's a comforter. And this is his work. So we know about the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is divine, a divine person. And he proceeds from the Father and the Son. He's eternally been there and will be there. But he has a work to do. Just as Jesus had a work to do to come down and die upon the cross for us. Here is the great work of the Holy Spirit, He is the comforter or the helper. Now, the Greek word here is parakletos. You might have heard of that. And it means somebody who comes alongside. Someone who comes alongside. You know, I remember in the Olympic Games, quite a few years ago now, there was an athlete, as he was running in a race, his muscle went. And he could hardly walk. He could hardly go. But he was determined to finish that race. I don't know if you remember, but his father climbed over the barrier and his father ran onto the track. And he put his arms around his son and he helped him to finish the race. Now, the father was not the racing man. He was not the racer. He was not the athlete. The son was the athlete. He had to run to complete the course and say that he'd finished that race in the Olympics. He had to do it. But the father, his father came alongside him to help him. That is just what the Holy Spirit does. That's what this word means. It means to come alongside, to give encouragement, to give help. That's why in some translations he's called the helper. Sometimes when we think of the word comforter, we think, don't we, just of somebody who's maybe upset, maybe a very downcast, maybe shedding tears, and the comforter comes to comfort them. But I think the translation helper is a good one. It does not everything, because it's very difficult to translate this word parakletos completely, but it's more than comfort, it's help as well. And sometimes that word would be used in those days, the Greek word, to talk about somebody who came to stand by you if you were in court or if you were in a tribunal or something like that. And I've been in a position in work where I've had to attend a tribunal. I've been on both sides, actually. I've been on both sides of a tribunal. I've sat in sort of decision-making capacity, but I've also been in a tribunal. And I remember that I was told that in that tribunal I could ask a colleague or a member of the trade union, perhaps, to come and be with me. So he couldn't answer the questions to me. He couldn't account for what I was trying to put to the tribunal, but he was with me. He stood by me. He encouraged me. And that's a real help for us to understand what the Holy Spirit does, what he does for us. And it's to think, isn't it, that we're never alone. As a Christian, you're never alone. You think of Paul in prison in Rome, in his last letter. It's a very sad thing that he writes. He writes about all those who've forsaken him. Demas has forsaken him. He's loved the world more than he's loved Paul. And he's had to send others away to different places for the sake of the gospel. And he says, in the end, nobody stood with me. There was nobody there. There's no human being there with him. But he said, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. And that's that expression, parakletos. Never without help. Never without encouragement. Never, never. There is always one, as it were, who comes from the crowd. And you're thinking, how am I going to get over the line here? How am I going to get beyond this? How am I going to achieve this? Or how am I going to get through this in my life? There is always one who comes alongside, no matter what our troubles. He is the eternal one. He is the Holy Spirit. He is divine. He has come from Father and Son so that he might do this work for us. Jesus is not there with them. Is not going to be there with them very soon. His physical absence would be noted, but the reality of his presence would be so real. And in the context here, of course, we're thinking, aren't we, of the three promises in these verses? We've been looking at the three promises. The promise of greater works. The promise of asking and answering. And here, as part of that, Jesus says,
there's going to be a helper for you. There's going to be a helper for you. So in your evangelism, in your standing as a Christian at work when it's so difficult, when it's so hard, at school, we were hearing yesterday what it is like for teenagers to be amongst those who are unconverted and uncaring and social media and all this sort of stuff. And you're a young Christian, who's going to be with you? The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. He's going to be there with you. He is going to come alongside you and help you. And never, ever alone. And when we're standing, seeking to give witness, the greater work that's spoken of here in these verses, this helper has come very specifically to do that for us, to help us in it. And when we're not sure what to pray or how to pray, and our praying is like this, oh God, I don't even know what to pray. Then it's the Holy Spirit who comes along and he helps us in our weakness. You see how all these things can fit together and how gracious Jesus is to his disciples. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows they're going to run away. They're going to flee. They're going to be frightened to death about this matter of the cross. They're going to forsake him and flee. They're going to be locked up in a room, fearful of the Jews and the authorities. They're not going to not know what to do. He knows there are going to be two men on the road to Emmaus who are going to say to one another, it's all a failure. It's all hopeless. We're just giving up. And Jesus came alongside those two men, didn't he? Demonstrating what the Holy Spirit does to dispirited and downcast disciples. Jesus did it there as the risen Lord. He does it with you and me as the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How we benefit from this wonderful work. Number 6. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Move to verse 17. Jesus said that he's asking the Father to give you another helper like him, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Of truth. J.C. Ryle says this, truth is his great instrument in all his operations. So here is this one who's coming alongside us to help us, and he will always be right and point to right things and lead to righteousness and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ because he bears witness to Christ, who is the truth. Now we're going to learn a little bit later on about how the Holy Spirit helps us in our reading of Scripture. How there's a bond between the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the wonder of Holy Scripture. But here we haven't got to that yet. What Jesus is emphasizing here is that the Holy Spirit, this helper when he comes, will never and can never be associated with sin. He can never ever be associated with error or untruth. Always truth. Always righteousness. He will always guide you into all truth. He will assure you of truth. He will comfort you truthfully. And we need to remember that, because I've heard Christians say some very strange things. Ah, the Spirit's told me to do this. And I'm not there to judge, perhaps, but I wonder, that course of action to me does not sound full of truth. So we're going to look at that later on, but here we're saying this, that he is the Spirit of truth. Jesus makes that point very strongly. He says the Spirit of truth. Now he can be grieved and he can hide himself, as it were, and you may feel a little lost and a little wondering, and maybe it's because of our sin that that's happened. Go back to the truth and you will find the Holy Spirit very close to you. Deviate from the truth and you will grieve him and quench him. He's there to lead you into truth. But you're there to walk in truth so that you might know him with you.
Number 7. He's unknown to the world. Unknown to the world, verse 17. Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Jesus says there are 3 things that no unbeliever can experience concerning the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you have never received the Holy Spirit, and can never. Because it is only as you receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, and you are changed, and that new life begins, faith in the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. It is when that happens that immediately, correspondingly, side by side, something wonderful happens in connection with the Holy Spirit. We read it in Ephesians 1 and emphasized it. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What's the promise? Here's the promise. Here it is. I'll pray the Father and he will give you another helper, one like me, and he'll be with you. Now, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Doesn't know his help, his comfort, his truth, because the world doesn't have Jesus. The unbeliever doesn't have the Lord Jesus in their heart. So I don't know, are you not a Christian yet this morning? Have you ever come to Christ with your sin and need and asked him to save you? You see, if you do, all these things we're talking about here will immediately be true for you. But without Christ, you have no Holy Spirit. Who's going to guide you? Who's going to come alongside and help you? Well, I've got friends. I've got family. Friends fail. Family move on and die. The Holy Spirit's eternal. To have one who comes alongside in all occasions, leading us into the true way of righteousness, a life of good things and blessing. Did you not come to the Lord Jesus today and receive this wonderful gift, this wonderful promise that Jesus has given? He said you can't receive him. He says you can't see him. That's what he says as well, isn't he? The world cannot receive because it neither sees him. And the word there is the word understands or comprehends. So, you know, if we go out, if we go outside or tomorrow morning at work or at school or something, what do you do at the weekend? Oh, yeah, well, it was cake Sunday at Castlefields. Oh, that sounds good. I like cake. What were you talking about in the service? Oh, the Holy Spirit. Well, that's weird. The Holy Spirit. What do you mean, the Holy Spirit? Well, you learned 10 things about the Holy Spirit. You tell them the 10 things about the Holy Spirit. They'll scratch their heads and say, that's very strange. Don't understand what you're talking about. You see, the world cannot understand this. But if you're a Christian, as this opens up to you as a disciple, it becomes wonderful. It becomes so glorious. It becomes so real. And Jesus says you can't know him either. He says the unbeliever can't receive, can't see, can't know. He says they neither see him nor know him. And that knowledge is the experience of what he does. And as a Christian, you and I can give testimony, can't we? And we can say, can't we, oh, you know, I just didn't know what to do. But I just prayed. I sought God's help. And, you know, I look back and it's amazing. It's absolutely incredible how things worked out. And you know, through that difficulty, I found such peace and such assurance and such an awareness of God in my weakness. Praying, like we said earlier, a couple of weeks ago, Lord, I can't, but you can.
And he comes alongside to help. So the Christian, you see, number eight, knows the Holy Spirit. Is known of every Christian. So number seven, unknown to the world. Number eight, known to every Christian. That's what Jesus says. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him. Jesus encompasses all those things we've just said. You've received him. You understand him to some degree. You know the workings of the Holy Spirit in your life. Wonderfully, he has come alongside you. You know him. Interesting, isn't it, that Jesus speaks in the now? We tend to think, don't we, when Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit coming, he's obviously speaking about Pentecost. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But yes, Jesus is speaking about that, but he's saying already John, Peter, Matthew, James, Andrew, already you know him. Yes, he's going to come in a very special way, but already you know him, don't you? Pentecost was the very powerful, visible answer to this asking of the Lord Jesus. That was something that was very real to the disciples, very clear to them, that as they look back in days and years to come, they would connect what Jesus said in the upper room to his death and resurrection, and then his ascension, and then his coming by his Spirit to them. There was clear evidence in what happened at Pentecost that Jesus was answering or demonstrating the answer to this request that he makes of his Father. And he speaks in the present because they knew the Holy Spirit to a degree in the present. But they would know him, really know him, when he came at Pentecost. There was greater work to be done beyond the boundary lines of Jerusalem and Judea and into all the world. There was a need for clear evidence. There was a need for clearly showing them that these things were true. And so Pentecost was that clear evidence which he gave. And we only have to turn the pages of John towards the end, don't we? And we're soon in Acts 2 to find those things out. Well, let's move to number 9. Number 9, he dwells with you. No, it doesn't say that. He dwells within you. He takes it a stage further, doesn't he? He says he dwells with you and within you. Now, every word of Scripture is very important. And when we see the words of Jesus, it's so important for us to read them very, very carefully. Some of us were there on Wednesday. And Aaron began, didn't he, by talking about the Scriptures. And he said it's so important that we read large portions of Scripture quickly and short portions of Scripture very slowly. So we get an overview and we get a detail. So Jesus says here, so importantly, the Holy Spirit will dwell with you. With you. And will be in you. So what he's saying is this. I'm here now. I am with you. Despite the disciples' fears and concerns, Jesus was there. They'd witnessed him still a storm. They'd witnessed him stand up against the Pharisees. They'd witnessed him heal people and feed thousands of people. Whilst he was there, they were assured. Boys and girls, it's a bit like having mum or dad in a scary place. They're here, so it's okay. Took my son to Wembley to watch the great Leicester City play one day with 100,000 people in the old Wembley, and I've never known my son hold my hand so tightly. He was saying, "While you're here, Dad, amongst all these people and all this noise, I'm all right. I'm okay." But he was going to go. He was going to go. Jesus was going to go. So he says, "And within you." So what he's saying is this, that the physical comfort and presence and help of me being here is going to be now within you. Within you. As I physically go, the Holy Spirit will be within you. And in a wonderful way, that means the Holy Spirit of Christ is closer than he could possibly be as the physical Jesus to those disciples in the upper room. You know, you have a privilege. You have a wonderful privilege that the disciples knew. And you may say, "Well, I wished Jesus was here now by our side. I wish he was there in open air on Tuesday, and then he could do the preaching. I'd feel so much stronger and so much more helped. I wish he stood with me or sat with me at my work or in school. I wish Jesus was there because I'd then pipe up. I'd definitely say something." And Jesus is saying, "He's within you. He's actually closer being within you than I could possibly be being simply physically with you." That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what we read. We've got to be very careful with that. Where we go, what we do with our bodies. You heard that yesterday? Young people, adults, where we go, what we do physically with our bodies. This is a sex-soaked society, as we heard yesterday. But the Spirit of God dwells within. And then there's one last thing to finish us off. All good teachers do this. We should study how Jesus teaches things. He sums it all up. A good teacher has an introduction, has his main body of points, and then sums it up. And so here is the Lord Jesus in verse 18. Of course, he didn't speak in verses, did he? He spoke naturally, and John remembered it and wrote it down. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus had told them these nine things. They're all there. The Holy Spirit is a person, a divine person. He proceeds from the Father and also from me, the Son. He is eternal, always be with you. He will be your comforter and helper. He is the Spirit of truth, unknown to the world, but known to every Christian, every one of you disciples. He will dwell with you and within you. And how he sums it up is this, the tenth thing. He is my Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless, orphans. I will come to you. I wonder what the disciples understood. Because would you have put that point and said, "Excuse me, did you not say that he would come? Did you not say that he's the helper? Did you not say that he is the one who's going to be with us?" No, Jesus says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." It is simply this, that the Lord Jesus is as much with us as he was with his disciples in those days. Jesus knows that he is going to leave, and when someone leaves suddenly, unexpectedly, maybe they die, maybe they leave home, maybe they are taken from us in some way, we feel lost, we feel alone, we feel sort of purposeless, helpless, and often we find, sometimes in marriage, a long marriage, 60 years or 70 years of marriage, one partner dies, and very soon perhaps the other dies too, because They've just lost that will. They're not there anymore. And Jesus knew those sort of feelings. He knew them because he knows us through and through. And just to think that to watch Jesus on the cross and to feel the abandonment of it, to feel what it was to watch everything that's happening on the cross, and to be like those disciples and be like those men on the road to Emmaus. You know, have you not heard? It's all just fallen apart. It's just, everything's just not happened how we expected it to be. You just feel lost, orphaned. That's how the New King James translates it. Comfortless, it says, in other versions. And I think of Bernard. Do you remember in the back room at church there's a picture of some things that Bernard sent to us a few years ago. And it's a picture of two little children who Bernard said one day they were in the village there and these two children walked out of the bush holding hands. Two little children. All alone. No parents. No backstory. Nothing. Who were they? What were their names? Where were they from? Just the saddest thing. So we know what orphans are like. And Jesus said, I will never leave you like that. I will never leave you like that. I will come to you. Those five last words are the most amazing words, aren't they, for the disciples and for us. I will come to you. You will never be orphans. Never left comfortless. Never left helpless. Never left without a help. Never left without the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we thank God for these wonderful things this morning? Let's sing our last hymn, another hymn to help us concerning the Holy Spirit. It's quite a long hymn, but we'll give it a go all the way through. For your gift of God the Spirit, power to make our lives anew. Again, as we read this, Margaret Clarkson written this hymn. Let's sing it together.
Oh,
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, help, comfort, indwelling, and sheer wonder of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore.